following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Tell on things like we did as we were going through, or to spend as much time in various areas. But I have selected out certain portions and some things that I want to say as to what the book is and what we can gain from my consideration of it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll just move right ahead with it. Our Heavenly Father, we're humble in your presence, Lord, because we know that it is because you so loved us that you made a provision for us through your Son, the only begotten, that the one who will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then you raised up some faithful ones who brought that word to our hearing and enabled us to believe on him who was sent. Now this morning we stand before you, Lord, with your word open before us. And we ask for your help as we consider the portions of scripture that are here before us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to learn of you, and that the things that we say and do will be in order with the glory and the praise of our Almighty God. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. Now, in this journey that we have been on, we've been considering God's speaking through the prophet Hosea to Israel, the northern tribe. Although Judah has some references in the book, it was primarily addressed to Ephraim or Israel, the northern tribes. Now, I want us to go again now to the last verse in the book, and then I go back to the first part of the book, and then we will go through and talk about some of the things that we looked at as we worked our way through. Now, the last verse, this is chapter 14 of Hosea, and verse number 9, and here's what we see here. It says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For," it says, "for the ways of the Lord are right." The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Now, if we can take that away from the book of Hosea, we have a great benefit. Now, the ways of the Lord are right, and we must never bend from that. And we know that there are many who express that they have a problem with some of the things that are in our Bible, which God did. And some of those kinds of things that we even see in this book. But God does, and whatever he does is right. Now, to go back now to chapter 1 in the book of Hosea. The first verse there starts out this way. The word of the Lord. I emphasized many times when we were going through this that is very important information there, because it says the word of the Lord. That means that what the prophet is giving is not of his own imagination, not of his own design, not from himself, but it is indeed God's word. The breathed word of God through the prophet is what is recorded. And so this is God's word, and you can't get anything more important than God's word. So then it says there, in verse 2, it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea. Now, we recognize that when Hosea spoke, he spoke in a historical context. He was a historical being, person, a real person, who lived in a certain period in history. And this, there's a time stamp here in the first verse to let us know something about that time span. You will notice here that the time stamp is given in these expressions. It said here, and it says, in the days of. And then it talks about kings who were in Judah during these days of Hosea's ministry. They have four: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. So that's what was happening in Judah, the southern kingdom. But in the northern kingdom, it just says Jeroboam, a son of Joash. So that kind of gets us a historical place as to where in history, the time element of where this prophecy was given. One of the things that is interesting for us, though, is to consider that the messages that we see in the book of Hosea wasn't all given at one time, but over a span of time. Hosea's ministry lasted for, we don't know exactly how long, but I would say in the ballpark of 30 years. So there were different messages that were given to the people. And each time a message was given, it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity for the people. That these people were in a very difficult spot when Hosea began this prophecy. And in fact, where they were headed they were headed towards a time, also a historical time, where they were going to be decimated by the Assyrians. That decimation happened in 722 BC. So, leading up to that, God raised up a prophet, Hosea, to speak to the people because they were in bad condition and they needed a word from the Lord. And they got one. Now, having a word from the Lord, the issue is, what will the response be? How are they going to respond to the word from the Lord? That issue does not have any time boundaries to it. It's always a question, how is someone going to respond to the word of God? We have the same issue because we have his word. And all the time, we're raising for ourselves a question, how am I going to respond to what God says? We see how Israel responded, and we can see how deplorable it was, the way they responded to God's word and to all what he did for them. And we can easily point fingers and say how horrible that is. And in fact, sometimes we might be tempted to say, I would never be that bad. And then we might look into our hearts and say, we're made of the same substance as they, with the same frailties, with the same kind of a disposition. And so we need help, God's help all the time. And we need to recognize that. Now, getting back to what we see here in the text, I'm going to select a few verses here. Now, as I said, the Assyrian army, God had prepared, and that was going to be their judgment if they did not repent and turn to him. And so the doom, as I put it here, for Israel was foretold. Now, in verse number 4, the Lord said to him, or to Hosea, this was after Hosea had married the wife of whoredoms, of harlotry, as God had ordered him to do. And then it says, after that marriage, there were children born. And the first one, they call his name Jezreel in verse 4. And it says here, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So that's the first indication there that they're in big time problems. And we talked a lot about that and what all that meant. And then it says in verse 5, it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Israel. So clearly then, this is not speaking of joyous times or good days that are they are approaching, but these are horrible and horrifying days. There were two other children who were born to them, to Gomer, the wife, and to Hosea. In verse number 6, it says he bore a daughter and called her name Lo Ruhamah. Well, that word means no mercy. And then a son named Lo Ami, which means not my people. So these are depictions of the way that God now is having to see Israel because of the condition they're in. But we see later in the book that it says that there will come a day when he will say Ruhamah, and he will say Ami, which is a reversal of what we see here. So that there's a future day of glory for Israel. And that's the way we understand that there is a future for Israel. And God says it here. And we take it that way. So these early verses then are setting for us the stage of what is coming, what is in the offing, what is the condition and where they are headed. Now, we see Israel here, and we have emphasized how that Israel was not just any people, but that they were God's chosen people. He raised them up. He created that nation out of a people whom he liberated from Egypt. And there are many references throughout the book where Egypt is referred to, and God is pointing them back in their history to say, look, this is what I've done for you. So we see then, if we look in verse number 10, it says, yet, and this is chapter 1, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. You are sons of the living God. So he's saying there is a future day that's coming, and they will be declared to be the sons of God. So God had an enduring relation or relationship to Israel. God had an enduring love for Israel. None of their harlotry, idol worship, none of their substituting worship that belonged to God for idols, giving it to idols, separated God's love for his people, separated God from his love for his people. So in this, what we see here is that, so God says, you have been very bad. So what am I going to do about it? And his answer is, I'm going to punish. I'm not going to annihilate you. I'm not going to disown you. I'm not going to say ultimately that you don't belong to me. But ultimately, he says, I'm going to get you to where you need to be. That's what I'm going to do. We talk about some of the parallels between Christian people, believers in Christ, and God's relation to them compared to his relation to Israel as a people. So there's a future for Israel. But for believers in the Lord Jesus, who are his own, he has a way of dealing with us as well. So that when we sin, when, I emphasize that word, I didn't say if, but when. He says there is a way for that to be handled. So we talk about confessing our sins and that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so there's a provision there. But also, he says now, there is still to you an opportunity, a range of response that you can give. And that range of response can lead you to some very difficult and bad times for yourself. Now, we often talked about the Lord's table in reference to that concept for us. Is that we're in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about people who came to the Lord's table and who didn't come in the right way. And because they didn't, it says that there are some among you who are weak and some who are sickly and some who sleep, which we understand to mean who die. And we see this as a progressive disciplining of God of his own. But ultimately, he gets them to where they need to be. The issue is how much pain will they have to endure to get there. Let it be for us that we don't have to go to the most severe of God's measures to get us to line up, but rather say, okay, I'm going to confess right here and get it right and move on. Now, in chapter 2 in Hosea, in verse number 2, it says there, bring charges. Well, no, I don't want that part. I'm going to skip down into that verse. It says, let her put away her harlotries from her sight. So this is an admonition to the Israelites. They have been called up short because of their idolatry. The resolution to that is to put away that idolatry. That is the proper response for them. And I might say also for us to put that away. In verse number 7, also in chapter 2, it says, in verse number 7, I'm having trouble focusing on this word here. She shall chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. It was better for me than now. Okay, so that then is saying the whole idea of what repentance is, to return, to have a return to the proper position and aspect there. Now, in, let's see, let me get ahead here. Now, chapter 2 in verse number 8, notice what it says here. In verse number 8, in the first part of that, this is God speaking. He said, I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. So God says gold, he multiplied that. So he provided abundantly for them. That's what that verse says. But then the following verses tells what they did in response to that. And they didn't do what they should have done. I'm going to skip to verse number 13, also in chapter 2. He says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. This is idolatry. That was their response to God's overwhelming provisions for them to go into idolatry, to give idols the credit for what God had done for them. And that's a horrible thing. But one of the things that we find very interesting is, in this book, is that God has an enduring love for his people. And one of the expressions we see, places where we see that, is in verse number 14, also in chapter 2. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vengeance from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. God's enduring love. Look at verse number 18 in the same chapter. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Now, those are wonderful words. You talk about God's enduring love. Those are wonderful, powerful expressions of his enduring love. So on God's part, so one of the things that we talked about is that as we've studied here, we see God's character involved here, and we see it on display. And of course, in contrast to that, we see the character of Israel and the human heart. So then there is in chapter 4 a formal indictment against Israel, and it comes forth in these kinds of words. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge, that means indictment, against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. That's the condition they were in. So now in verse number 6, also chapter 4, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In a bad situation there. And so the consequence then, again, is expressed in verse number 9 here, where it says, and it shall be like people, like priests, I will punish them for their ways. Can they get away from God? I remember many years ago, a preacher back in my home church said in his one of his sermons, and he said in reference to his congregants and God, he said, you can run, but you can't hide. That's what God is saying. You can run, but you can't hide. Here he says, I will punish. That means that you're going to have a face up with me, and there's nothing that you can do about that. You can do it by repenting and relieving yourself of some of that harm that's coming, or you can take it, as we say, learn the hard way and take all the punishment because you refuse to obey God. So God said he would punish them for their ways. In verse number 16, also chapter 4, it says, Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer or stubborn calf. Stubborn. That speaks about volition. about the volition of heart. A choice is what is being spoken of here. And it said in verse 17, Israel is joined to idols. Joined to idols? God's special people? But that's what it says there. So now in chapter 5, in verse number 6, the second part of that verse, it says there, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. That is a statement of judgment. In verse 7, it says, they have dealt treacherously with the Lord. Treacherous is a strong word. But it says that's the way they dealt with their God. They have forgotten. They have begotten pagan children and all that in that section. In verse number 11, also chapter 5, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Now, it says after that, it says because he willingly walked by human precept, willingly did the wrong thing. And so that's the reason why they're in the predicament that they are in. But that doesn't mean that this is the end of things. If you go on to chapter 6, in verse number 1, there is this word now, a call to repentance. It says, come and let us return to the Lord. Come, let us. There's a beckoning now. Come. That's what the proper response is. But now drop to verse 13 in the same chapter. It says here, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went up to Assyria, to the king of Jareb, yet he can't heal you. So they did the wrong thing again. They're pursuing a resolution to the problems in the wrong place. God is always there for them. He has provided for them from the beginning. And he says, to use a New Testament phrase, come unto me. See? And then I will give you rest. Yes, brother. Now, that's very good. Very good. What he said there is God's motivation here is love and not a negative motivation. This is corrective. It is restoration that he's after, not destruction, because these now are still his people. But because of what they've done, God says, my righteousness to continue to be righteous, I have to do this. That's his righteousness. But his love and righteousness go together. Yes, brother. Right. That's very good. Now, what specific verse was that? Second Peter? 2 Peter 2:9. Very well. Very well stated and inserted there. Thank you much. I appreciate those. So that's very good. In chapter 8 and verse... Oh, now let me go to verse 14 and verse chapter 7 first before I go there. Because it says there... just one part of that I wanted. They did not cry to me from their heart. I think that's there in verse 14. And then I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I didn't see what I was looking for. Right, there it is in verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, they did not cry to me with their heart. We talked about the condition of the heart and having a response from the heart and how important it is for that to be right. And that is the expression that we see here. In chapter number 8, it says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant. They have transgressed my covenant is a part I've drawn our attention to just there. And then in verse number 8, it says, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Again, another part of the indictment against Israel. In verse number 14 of chapter 8, for Israel has forgotten his maker. And then it goes on to say other things there. But Israel has forgotten his maker. How bad can that be? And then moving on to chapter 9, it says here in verse number 3, They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria, talking about the deportation that was to come. And it's all because of the choices that they made to be disobedient to God. So the days of punishment in chapter 9 and verse number 7, it says the days of punishment have come. Now, have come, it doesn't say that it was a lock-in from the beginning, but that's why the prophet was preaching and delivering these sermons, because those were opportunities. But rejecting all opportunities, then the result of what the natural result of that will be that the punishment will come along. And that's what it says here to us. So now verse number 2 of chapter 10, it says their heart is divided. Now they are guilty. In verse number 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely, and making a covenant. Their judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now, we talked about words that they need when we get over to the other part of it. Now, notice here in that expression, it says words, and their words were lies and all that kind of thing. And we spent some time looking at this part over in chapter 14 now, where the prophet is saying, now, you need to repent. Go back to the Lord, and here's what you need to do. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him. And we talked about how those words were to be an expression of what the heart was, not mere words, not just simply saying words. Of course, now their words back here were lies. And they were more prone to that. But anyway, now let's move on to chapter 11 and verse number 1. Again, we see here an expression of God's love and care for his people, his enduring love. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. That special relation between God and his people. Now, in verse number 8 of chapter 11, hear these words. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not be, and I will not come with terror. So talking about a future time, and this expresses what my brother was speaking about there, that God's purpose here is expressed is for restoration, not for destruction of his people, whom he never disowns as his people. But the problem continues. If you go to chapter 12 and look at verse number 2, it says, the Lord brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. And so the problem continues. If we move on to chapter 13 and look at verse number 2, these are hard words here. But it says here, now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. They have, it says, sinned more and more. And we said that that should never be our portion, to sin more and more, because more and more sin means more and more devastation by punishment. But that's what their status was. But now look at verse number 4 in chapter 13. It says here, yet I am the Lord your God. That's God speaking. Ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. In spite of it all, he said, still, I am your God. Whatever they did not annihilate that relation. In verse number 4, chapter 14. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm skipping ahead of myself there. In chapter 14 and verse number 1, O Israel, I plead, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now it says, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. What a wonderful expression of repentance. And as we express that, it must be not just the saying of the words, but out of the heart, these words are spoken. And those are merely an expression of the turn or the change of the heart. And that's what God is after. And that puts the people back into a right relation with their God, to recognize that he is God and that he does love us, but that he also is a God who chastens so that his people will be brought into the place where he wants them to be, and that he, all that he does is right. And so now we're going to get to verse 14 again, and we're going to be done. Verse number 14, and it says this in chapter 14. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the days of the Lord, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Amen. So, thank you all for enduring this long journey. I don't know when it was when we started this journey through the book of Hosea, but for me, it has been a very beneficial study, and I trust that for you, there was some benefit as well. Our time has expired, so we will close in prayer, and then next week, there will be on to some other portion of Scripture. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and mercy and grace. Now we pray that you help us as we go from this meeting, that what we have done in gathering here will not have been in vain. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.